The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you speak to us through your holy scriptures. Grant that we may hear, read, respect, learn, and make them our own in such a way that the enduring benefit and hope and comfort of the word will grasp us so that we might hold the blessed hope of life in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've noticed from the introductions to the readings, all of the readings, including the psalm today, fall under the umbrella of being little snippets of wisdom. But they're also something else. There's an overarching theme there also, and the overarching theme is one of God's unexpected grace. Now, we as Lutherans, quite frankly, we think we own grace. We think that we know everything about it and that we invented it. After all, our expression of the church is known for its battle cry, saved by grace through faith, that we adopted from the second chapter of Ephesians, and we have used it now for 500 years. In fact, our ownership of grace is so ingrained that some have observed that if you nudge a sleeping Lutheran in church, they will wake up saying, "and also with you," or "saved by grace through faith." Now, I would suggest that God's grace, which is shown to us through Jesus Christ, is so radical and so unexpected that it still takes us as Lutherans by surprise. Today's gospel reading, found in Luke, is one in which Jesus finds himself eating a special meal with the Pharisees. Now, this in and of itself is not all uncommon. After all, people of faith, both ancient and modern, tend to dine together. Eating together was understood to be much more than fellowship. Eating together was understood to be a sacred time, much in the same way as the modern church understands the meal that we share on Sunday mornings, the Lord's table. It's special, it's sacred, it's holy, it's set apart. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is invited to just such a special meeting, a dinner within a community of faith. Now, in the Jewish tradition, these dinners were called chaboras. They were understood to be solemn affairs, much like a modern prayer breakfast. When Jesus arrives at the banquet hall, the first thing he observes was that everyone was watching him very closely. They were all probably a little curious about this rabbi of whom they've heard quite a bit. Others were probably suspicious, most likely hoping to catch Jesus doing something blatantly wrong, something unlawful, so that they could bring charges against him. Others were probably a bit shocked by the fact that this sensationalist rabbi, this famous person from the religious community in Galilee, was now in their presence and at their table. And Jesus, noticing that all eyes were fixed upon him, acts in his typical manner. He uses this as an occasion to literally turn the tables on those who invited him. He's being watched, so he becomes the watcher. The first thing he notices is that how guests are overly concerned with seeking places of honor at the banquet table. They scurry and vie to be at the right places, the right hand and the left hand of the hope as the host, in hopes of being seen as the movers and shakers, the VIPs of their community. So, Jesus begins, when you're invited to a chabora, don't scurry to and fro around the banquet hall and immediately plop down at the head table, because you never know if the one who has hosted this banquet has invited someone more distinguished, more important than yourself. And then what? Well, you'll probably be asked to go to a lower place in disgrace, and you'll have to slink away. No, it would be better for you if you were to take the lowest place first. For in that way, the host may say to you, "No, friend, sit up with us and you will be honored." For those who puff themselves up will be humbled, and those who are humble will be exalted. In the same way, when you give a banquet, don't invite the rich in hopes of being repaid in kind. No, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to your chabora, for they cannot repay you, and you'll be exalted by God in the end. Hence, God's unexpected grace. The lowly will be exalted. And this in Luke continues a popular refrain. The first will be last, and the last will be first. God continually surprises everyone, including Lutherans, with his upside-down logic of unending grace. Now here Jesus uses the occasion of a polite and sacred dinner to point out that it is only human to want to rise through the ranks into social prominence, but nevertheless, it is godly to be humble. Furthermore, Jesus speaks a promise that God will eventually raise up the lowly, thus bringing righteousness and justice to the world. And his words are more than mere social advice. Biblical scholars remind us that Jesus is doing more here than acting as Miss Manners, as if someone wrote him a letter. Dear Miss Manners, I've been invited to a habora, and I've been informed that there won't be placards at the table. Where shall I sit? Sincerely, Concerned in Palestine. Dear Concerned in Palestine, always sit at the least desirable seat, and then when the host bids you to a higher place, you'll be exalted. Now, Jesus isn't dispensing social advice. Instead, he is using the guest's poor behavior to amplify how radically different God's grace is from what we as humans expect. The habora is more than a springboard for social advice. It's an occasion to speak the good news. The good news, once again, of salvation by grace through faith, put simply, is that God, who is the great head of the banquet, which is to come, elevates us not because we deserve it, but simply because God wants to do so out of love for his creation. This banquet in Luke's gospel is a blessed affair because it becomes a foreshadowing of the kingdom which is to come. At the banquet, Jesus tells his fellow guests in plain language to be careful about how they judge themselves and others, because God, who is the host of the banquet which is to come, will be the ultimate and final judge. He will, as Mary's song in the beginning of the gospel states, exalt the lowly and humble the proud. The first will be last, the last will be first. Well, what are the implications of this gospel that we hear in late summer? What does Jesus' heavenly reordering of the world have to do with us? Well, first, it teaches us that our true value resides not in our own perceived versions of our worthiness, our efforts to lift ourselves up, but rather in the fact that God, in God's graciousness, decides to call us worthy simply because he loves us. We have places at the banquet not because we have earned them or proved ourselves to be exalted, but rather due to the graciousness of the host. We are spiritually poor. We are crippled by the stain of original sin, made lame by our own self-seeking aspirations, and blinded by our common human rebelliousness. But we will be bound up, healed, restored, and lifted up by Jesus out of God's sheer joy of loving imperfect people like ourselves. And furthermore, Jesus then bids us to invite those who likewise need to be restored in the community to dine at our tables, so that our tables might be a continual unfolding of his love. True honor is to be found not in puffing ourselves up or in transactional relationships, but rather in living out God's love for the world. Second, today's lesson reminds us that while saved by grace through faith might be forever on our lips and on our minds, even Lutherans need to be continually reminded that salvation comes through graciousness and not through our own false pride. So we as Lutherans, we do have a bunch of mechanisms built into our system of communal life that remind us that salvation is in God's hands and not ours. First and foremost, every time we begin worship, we gather in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we confess our sins. We confess that we have really made a mess of our life and that as hard as we try to get out of it, we can't. Whenever I do the confession of sins, I always remember a battle that I had with in my youth with one of those old-fashioned fly strips. If you don't know what they are, you're really missing out. They're a piece of really sticky wax paper, and I decided to try to touch one once, and I got it fully entangled around myself. It wasn't until my parents freed me of that entrapment that I was free. Sometimes you need someone else's help in freeing you from your bondage. Confession and forgiveness reminds us, as we begin worship, that only God can free us from that, and that we're stuck in it by our own sinfulness and by our best efforts. Likewise, in confession and forgiveness, we are always reminded that God so loves humanity that he would send his only Son to die and rise so that we too might be risen with him. That new life in Christ is the strength that we need to put our sins behind us, just as God has done, so that we do not live forever shackled to our past. The grace that flows from the victory of death and resurrection, the central mystery of the faith, is the center of our good news. We say that in baptism, the old Adam, our old selves, are drowned, and a new creation rises from the font, and that in Holy Communion, when we are freely given Christ's body and blood, when we are reminded of his sacrifice for us, we are reminded that as he dies and lives a resurrected life, so too do we. So we begin with our confession of faith. We are reminded that it is by Christ's crucifixion and resurrection that we are saved. And then we eat at the resurrection table. We are lifted up. We are restored. We are at the banquet, the chabora, with Christ, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Now Christ, through his graciousness, resurrects and lifts up that which was once dead. The life-giving Christ then promises to prepare a place for us at the heavenly banquet. Thanks be to God for his promises. Amen.